This is your church. This is your time. Anoint my lips to speak the preaching of your word, Lord. Any thought that is exalting itself above you right now, I bind it and I take it captive to the obedience of you, Jesus Christ. That your word would penetrate our heart, and that our yea would be yea and our nay, nay. Open our ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We turn to Psalm chapter 11. And the title of this is Faith versus Fear, the Breaking Point. Do you feel it? Do you feel the pull? For there is a spirit of fear moving through the land. And the foundations are starting to crack, and we're coming to a breaking point. And as the world gets more chaotic by the day, and the depravity grows darker, we as Christians are called to keep shining, to keep trusting. We have been told to pray without ceasing, to keep the faith, to hold fast to his promises, to put on the full armor of God and to stand strong. And in the midst of all that's going on in a crazy world, we are to remain calm. It is becoming more evident with each passing day that time is growing shorter and Jesus' return is near. Everything is converging. It is the handwriting on the wall. Do you remember that? Remember when I preached the handwriting on the wall? Belshazzar, he was so confident in his own defenses. And he was weighed and tried in the balances. And that very night, he was conquered and killed. We are witnessing in real times plans being made and put into play, technologies being created that are clearly prophesied, and alliances that are forming that are prophesied in the Bible in Ezekiel 38. Globally, signs are converging at an amazing speed, and the labor pains are revving up quickly. And that means that as they progress, things are going to intensify for us as well. Months ago, I listened to Pastor Tom Hughes talk with a guest named Scott Townsend, and I'm going to quote him. This is about 6 months ago. And this is for you to brace yourself. His quote, "If darkness is coming, that means persecution is coming. How are pastors preparing the elect? The Lord disciplines and rules with a rod of iron. He chastens those he loves. Persecution will increase because the Lord is not seeing the church living obediently to his word. On a broad level, he is shaking the church and will discipline it by allowing persecutions. Persecution yields fruit and intense focus on the gospel and works of sanctification and holiness. We are headed for darker times as a church. Look at church history. Persecution always existed. We have had this pocket of protection here in the Western world, but you can see that protection going away because the church has fallen away from the preaching of the gospel, of the message of the cross, meaning it's getting further from the truth." End quote. The reality is living with this Christian life is not easy. And the world and our flesh and Satan, the enemy of our soul, is grabbing for your attention this very moment. It's like being pulled from all sides, and it is a constant noise where your flesh rises up. And that's why Hebrews calls us to run the race. We're surrounded by the great cloud of witnesses. We just sang that song, who are cheering us on. So you lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance, the race that is set before us. What is that race? It's a race of faith. It's a race of trust. It's not easy to swim against the currents of this life. Do you feel like as you've come to Christ and as you're growing more in Him, the more and more that happens, the more and more it feels like it's uphill? You're full of opposition? Yeah. And trials themselves are not pleasant. But we are comforted by the fact that God is at work in our lives. And He is able to work it together for good. Amen? Amen. He has the knowledge and the compassion to work in our lives for His glorious purpose. We don't always understand what specific lessons we are supposed to learn from a particular trial. But the root of it always is trust. By trusting in God, we are growing in our faith relationship with Him. And that is of the most important measure. And the reason is because in Christ, we are everything we can be. Apart from Him, we are nothing. And a tried faith is a stronger faith. And through the trials, the bond between you and your Lord grows stronger. And they grow deeper. Like a tree, its roots grow deep. See, shallow roots, what happens is when the heat comes of the day, if it has shallow roots, it withers away. Because it hasn't drawn into the source. Deep roots find where the water is that doesn't run dry. Amen? Amen. Trials teach us to rely on God for our every need. We are to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. And I told you, the enemy wants your focus. Felt that day. We had an awesome time. Even like our worship here, but as the worship team, when we were warming up, we had an amazing time with the Holy Spirit. And Jack's learning as he was up here playing, and he gets to experience that too. And even he admitted, he felt something different. That's because the Holy Spirit is trying to move amongst us, folks. And I have a word for that. But the enemy wants to capture your focus, and he wants to bring you to the point of exhaustion. Because once you're exhausted, that weariness creeps in, the anxiety, the weight of sin that snares us, the cares of the world that burden us, it just weighs us down. And when that happens, the enemy has you right where he wants you. Your foundation then is on sinking sand. You're consumed by fear. Psalm 11 speaks to a situation that I believe every one of us have gone through, and I will tell you most certainly will experience in the future. It's that time in life when the pressure mounts and life is not going well at all. That's for David. This is the Psalm of David. The enemy seems to be coming in from all sides, all directions. Relationships aren't working. Resources are stretched beyond the breaking point. And it seems like everything and everyone is against you. It's a bad time. It's a bad time of life, and it's a hard time of life. And that's what we pick up here. In Psalm 11. But look how it starts. Look how David starts this psalm. In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? In the Lord I put my trust. Before David took the throne in Israel, he lived like a fugitive. He was on the run. King Saul was on a war path to take him out. living in constant danger and constant peril. In such a time, his friends advised him. We don't know the exact circumstances surrounding this. We have a general idea. But his friends advised him, flee as a bird to your mountain. I'm sure his friends meant well, but David knew it was wrong. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? That's David's response to his friends. They're giving him the advice of fear. And the advice of fear can't stand with David's position of trust in the Lord. They're opposites. You see, you know, we have people in our lives that see us. And they see us when we're under intense pressure. And they want it gone. They want us to be happy. They want to see you happy. So oftentimes when that happens, those people in our life, they come alongside us and they comment on the situation. And they say, run for the hills. You need to get out of your situation. You know, if you don't take matters into your own hands and get to a safe place, you're gonna get in deep trouble. For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? For look at the enemy. It's all around you and the weapons are ready. The arrows are drawn. The gun is cocked. It's next to your head. You have to flee. For look, this is like Peter telling the Lord, no, you don't need to go to the cross. All well-intentioned, but the enemy was trying to create doubt, speaking through Peter. He was being used by the devil. And because of that, listen, we must always be careful with the advice that we give to others. We often can get confident in our own perception of the situation. And you know, we become like Job's friends. Job 15:17. I will tell you, hear me, what I've seen and I will declare. But they were wrong. They were wrong. The motive was good, but the advice was wrong. And this is where wisdom from above is desperately needed. If you're giving advice, if you're sharing, you seek the Lord to give wisdom from above. Not earthly wisdom. Wisdom from above. And if you are hearing the advice, you need to have discernment to hear that which is of the spirit and that which is of the flesh. Amen? Amen. That they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. They're stirring David up to make him think, hey, there's a secret attack. They're ready for you at any corner. You're not going to see it coming, David. Don't worry, I can be louder than the engines. When we fear things we can't see, you are walking in a spirit of fear. What are eyes of faith? Faith that you don't see, right? The things on earth that we don't see. All the more reason, folks, with the arrows drawn, with the enemy aiming directly at us, that we need to be dressed in the armor of God. You need the full armor on. And I actually came in here early today and I had music on, worship music, and I was praying. And I prayed as I started declaring the armor of God over my body, and I started praying it over those seats that you are sitting in. And I was praying for you because the enemy's wiles are aimed at you. Their fiery darts are aimed at you. And all the more that you need something to quench those fiery darts. And what piece of the armor is that, folks? The shield of faith. Look at what the scripture says. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's the words again of David's friends. They're meant to be a warning, and look, maybe even like the very foundations of Saul's government was collapsing. What can you do? Just flee. And David probably hearing that, what can the righteous do if the foundation are on? His head probably said, hey, in the mind, the carnal mind, say, you know what? There's probably something to this. But David in his heart knew that if he complied, it would be a compromise. Because David was being led by the Spirit. There's a difference. There's a difference. There are times we see in the Bible where the Holy Spirit said to flee. But David knows, what was his first thing? In the Lord I will trust. He knew in his heart where he was supposed to be. Because he was following the leading of the Holy Spirit. David is saying, I refuse to take the safety and the protection of my life into my own hands. Instead of running and taking it into his own hands, he says, no, in the Lord I take refuge. He is my refuge. We do this all the time. What else? What can the righteous do? What else was I supposed to do? My back was against the wall. So I took control of it and I did whatever it is. Yet scripture says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but acknowledge him in all your ways and he will direct your path. Trust is the ticket. That is what the righteous are to do. What can the righteous do? Trust in the Lord. You go to him first. You seek him first. The wisdom of the world is folly. Think about the time in which we live. When it says the foundations are being destroyed, does that not stir your spirit? Think about the time in which we live. Take that to heart. When I saw those words, they jumped off the page to me. And I hope it jumps off the page to you. I hope the Holy Spirit is stirring you to understand. Because everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Do you understand? Do you understand the time in which we live? And this is going to settle you. If you receive the words that the Spirit is speaking, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. It's all sinking sand. Our foundation is on the rock, Jesus Christ. What can the righteous do? We can trust in the Lord. Human nature says when all things fall apart, you take control. That's what human nature says. You take control. You know, when something is coming, you take control. You figure it out. You do what you need to do. And David says, no, I run to the Lord. I run to the Lord. It's not natural to trust the Lord. It requires the supernatural. That should be a note for you. It's not natural to trust the Lord. It requires the supernatural. And what is the supernatural? It's the Holy Spirit inside you. He leads you in all truth. So look at how David combats the comments of his friends. What is the sword of the Spirit? He speaks to it. He's speaking scripture, right? The Lord spoke to you. You speak to that problem. So what is David? David David goes back and he goes vertical and he says, you know, I hear your comments, but no, I'm turning to the Lord. And what is his confidence in? It's right here in verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple and the Lord's throne is in heaven. David is reminding himself and his friends, God has not gone anywhere. You can go to his temple. You can meet with him. He's there making intercession on your behalf. And because the Lord isn't going anywhere, I'm not going anywhere. We arrive, when fear comes at you, you arrive to counter that by spending time with the Lord, spending time in his word. Faith comes by hearing and by hearing the word of God. That's Romans 10:17. And when you think about your problems and you think about your circumstances, you allow, when you dwell on those, you allow those circumstances to overwhelm you. Guilty, guilty, guilty. But when we pray about our problems, when we seek the Lord, what happens is the answer of faith assures us. It shores up our foundation. So when we think of Jesus in the temple of heaven, that we remember that God is still reigning, and that should steady your heart. That should steady your heart. See, in this case, if he had fled, so when we run, we let fear dominate us, right? And if fear dominates us, that means that fear is in control. You're submitting to fear and not the Lord. God is sovereign, which means he's above all. He is above all. This morning I was sitting there. I got up early and I was drinking coffee and I looked out the window. And there's this apple tree of our neighbors that is dying. it is painfully dying. And it's just branches, but on the branches were probably 50 sparrows. And I thought of that in Matthew 10, verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Yeah, I still have hair. You can feel the scruffies here. They're all numbered. All your hair is numbered. You feel me, right, John? Because of that, right? That gives you an idea of God's sovereignty, that he's above all. Because of that, what does verse 31 say? Do not fear, therefore. Why? Because he's sovereign above all. You are of more value than many sparrows. Do you know just the power of scripture and then to see the imagery of 50 sparrows? I was just like, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Therefore, I will not fear. And the Lord's throne is in heaven. That's David's confidence. It's not self-reliance. He has confidence in a holy, all-powerful, all-knowing God who's omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. Satan wants to think you that he wants to tell you that he is those things, and he is not. Only God is. So David was asked, what can the righteous do? And the answer should be, what can't the righteous do who seek the Lord? God's on the throne. And he's ruling and reigning in my heart. You see the confidence? See the confidence of God's word? This is why you need to tuck these words into your heart. Because there's a day coming when that advice of fear is going to come against you and you're going to be able to look at it and say, no. God's on the throne. Here's the second confidence on top of that. God's still on the throne. Look at the second part of 11:4. It says, his eyes behold, his eyelids test the son of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. His eyes behold. David doesn't have to accept the advice of fear because God sees the situation. There was a greater cause than self-preservation because he knew that God was looking at him and God was caring for him. And you need to hear that. God sees you and God cares for you. Look at you today from where you were, for some of you. He sees you. He sees you at night when you're crying out to him. He sees you when your heart is heavy. He sees you when you're on the mountaintop. And he's acquainted with what you go through. He is acquainted, folks. He suffered. He's the suffering servant. He is acquainted with the grief of being man in a fallen world. He's acquainted. He understands. And because he's acquainted with that, it says here, the Lord tests the righteous. The righteous can know that the Lord is testing them because a loving God is testing them. And why is he testing us? To refine our faith. And you can know that you won't be pushed too far where you'll be forsaken. Because you know that the righteous can know the Lord is in control. James 1, 2 through 4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or steadfastness or perseverance. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. God allows difficult seasons to come into our life, not to torment us, not to torture us. But he does test our faith to see where it's at. And we can also see where it's at, where we came up lacking. Examine ourselves. Man, I really missed the boat on that one, Lord. When everything's great, it's easy to say, oh, yes, I have such great faith. The Lord is on high. It's like talking the big game, right? You know? But when the fiery trial comes, Peter said that. And he was saying it to Christians who were being lit in Nero's garden. They were being lit as human candles. When the fiery trial comes, it reveals your faith. We need to learn endurance, folks. We need to learn perseverance and to wait patiently on him. And some of you, we've learned those things, right? And where God has seen us through. He's tested us. He's seen us through. But then we forgot him. And what did he say to the church in Ephesus? Go back and do your first works over. Go back to your first love. We're all guilty of those things. The fiery trials you've been through, and you're back. And you're back. Now stay there. Stay at his feet. Choose the good portion. That's what he said to Mary versus Martha. Amen? But the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. He's not a detached God. He observes all. I told you he cares. And he sees the wicked. David's saying, I don't need to flee because the Lord sees the sinful actions of the evil ones, of the enemies. And his righteous anger will be poured out. And how do I know that? It's in the very set of the next set of verses. Upon the wicked, he will rain coals. Fire and brimstone and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. Woo! God is going to punish the wicked. That gives David confidence in the midst of fear, the advice of fear that was coming at him. If the ungodly persecute the righteous, how much more will the righteous God persecute the ungodly? Fire and brimstone. Eternal judgment. What did David have to fear from those destined for hell? That portion of their cup. Jesus, the Son of God, prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, let this cup pass before me. It's the cup of God's wrath. And he drank it for you and I and for those who put trust in him. The fact that the Son of God did not want to drink of that gives you an indication of how that cup of wrath is going to be when the cup is filled to its brim and it is poured out on an unbelieving world. When the day of the Lord comes, it'll be a boiling point. It'll be the point of no return. And God's vengeance will be poured out, and it is his to pour out. Ponder that for a moment. The wrath that is to come, Jesus did not want to partake of that. The very Son of God. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. And our God is just. He is just. He is the just judge. And David is trusting in that as well. It's a short psalm, isn't it? But it's power-packed. For the Lord, verse 7, for the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. What an encouragement and comfort to David and to all the children of God. When we are rebelling against the Lord, when we're like Jonah going the opposite direction, his righteousness is no comfort to us. In this case, David knew it wasn't because of his sin he was being persecuted. There was another time in his life where he was. But David knew in this case he was innocent. He was an innocent victim of persecution, as were all the disciples who were martyred. And he knew the righteous Lord would take up his cause, whether in this life or in the future to come. He loves righteousness. He loves righteousness. In the book of Jude, it says, but you, beloved, verse 20, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. It's not that we earn God's love by our personal righteousness, because that's filthy rags, right? But it says in the Bible that his righteousness was imputed unto us. So our pursuit of righteousness keeps us in God's love. It keeps us in God's favor. There's a great illustration that explains it kind of this way. Sin is like a dark curtain pulled over a sunny window. The sun is still there, but the curtain creates a separation from its warmth and light. Repentance lifts the curtain and restores the relationship we once enjoyed. 1 John 1:9 affirms that. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you have sin in your life, confess it to the Lord. We can lose our joy, our peace, when we sin. So take it to the Lord. He's faithful and just to forgive. Amen? His countenance beholds the upright. God shines his face on his people, on his children.
Yes, he does.
This is, you know what this speaks of? This is like, his countenance beholds the upright. This is like his eye, it's like an eye of approval. The Lord loves righteousness, and he looks, and his face shines upon you. Isn't that, that's the prayer, right? The blessing. Lord, bless you, keep you. Let's make his face shine upon you. His eye, it's like an approval. The glistening in his eye of his child who loves him and serves him. Can you ponder that for a moment? I said ponder already before, but now ponder this moment that the eternal God, his gaze is upon you. He's looking at you. All of us, right at this moment, he is looking at you. He wants me. The King of Heaven wants me. That just struck a chord today with me. The King of Heaven wants me. Enemy will tell you 1,000 other reasons. No, the King of Heaven wants me. God's people are going to see him. Psalm 17:15, I will see your face in righteousness. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The desire to see God face to face is one of the greatest motivations for us to live a holy life. Again, Stephen. Preaching, righteousness, loving the Lord, unbridled truth. They gnashed their teeth at him, and him being full of the Spirit. Remember what it was? To trust in the Lord is not natural. It requires the supernatural. Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. They stopped their ears. They didn't want to hear the truth anymore. They cast him out of the city. They stoned him. The witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God. This is, again, the supernatural. This is the supernatural. As he's breathing his last breath, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. That confirms trust. And now he exemplifies grace. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, just like Jesus, the example, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he said this, he fell asleep. To see him, folks, to see perfect face to face. We see dimly through a dimmed mirror. And when that day comes to see Jesus, oh, what a day. So when David considered the greatness of God, that the Lord is still on the throne and he is in control, that the Lord sees and cares and he is the just judge and that he favors the righteous, all of that outweighs the danger. Right? Trusting God was the only choice. His friends may have meant well, but David would not receive their advice of fear. Instead, he would answer with faith and not take control of his own circumstances. David is telling us, keep your faith in Christ alone. That is the strength of your life. It is not in your personal might. It is not in your personal strength, for that will fail you. Trusting in ourselves and the world will result in fatigue at some point. David says, trust in the Lord alone. That is how you overcome fear. There's a time coming, folks, where those who are not in Christ will faint out of fear. Their hearts will explode. I am telling you, that is not our destiny. He has created a place for you, and there we will dwell with him forevermore. Meanwhile, the intensity of the trials that are coming on this earth are not going to let up. Hear me clearly. With each trial comes learning. It comes wisdom. But it doesn't take the emotional pain away. Lord, let this cup pass from me. It is the reality that we live in biblical times, folks. And my question would be, what did you think the end times would look like? And I will say that and think about that in the future. Some of us are going to face financial troubles. Some of us are going to suffer with physical problems. Some of us are going to experience persecution. Some of us may go hungry. Martyrdom can be an ever-present reality. And that can make you feel scared, alone, sad, and angry. And human zeal will not get you through. There's a time coming where it's going to be very unpopular to be a Christian. I am warning you. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Now we say it together. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. See, a person with fear will shy away from sharing the truth because of the danger perceived. And as a result, become ineffective. We are to be strong and courageous in the Lord. We are to move forward. We are not given a spirit of fear. That's not a spirit to draw back. We press forward, proclaiming the truth. I trust in the Lord. Times are tough. Persecution, uncertainties of living on this earth, provision, etc., can come crashing in. But the Lord understands that fear is a very present enemy. And we do not have to be overcome by that. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? That's what the Word of God says. That's how we get rid of fear. We replace it with faith. We need to know what the Word of God says and act on it. No spirit of fear. We've been given power, dunamis, authority over all the enemy. That's what Scripture says. Do you believe it? James 4:7, submit to God, surrender it to God, trust in God, resist the devil, and what? He will flee. Not I will flee, he will flee. When the enemy came against the church, when it was first started, in Acts 4, there was a prayer for boldness, and they received it. Can we say the same? Yes. Can we pray for boldness? You certainly can. And it's not your boldness, it's the Holy Spirit speaking through you. That's just like what Stephen did. And it's because you have a spirit of love, sacrificial love, that you are willing to serve your King. 1 John 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so we are in this world. Whatever you fear becomes your master. And if the Lord is your master, then the second part of that scripture says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And the last part of that, sound mind. Yeah. Sound mind, self-control, a self-controlled mind, fruit of the Spirit. Again, it's the supernatural. You have the ability to take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Fear does not have to rule over you because Jesus is ruling in your heart. That should excite you, folks. I'm excited. We walk in the Spirit that we could be overflowing, be salt and light in a dark world that's lost its flavor. It's lost its light. We can shine brighter. We can give flavor to it. Amen. It's not your resources. It's his resources that are never going to run dry. Amen. As the fiery trial becomes more present, remember with the refiner's fire, only what of Christ will remain. The dross will be exposed, and then it will be skimmed. And the master's going to see his reflection. Not done. I listened as I was putting this message together. I was working out, and I heard a message from David Wilkerson about the breaking point. And I'm going to quote him. Think about everything you've heard today. He says, people are coming to a breaking point and falling into trouble upon trouble. Folks, everything that's happening, the Bible calls only the beginning of sorrows. It is going to get worse, so don't let any preacher tell you otherwise. It's going to get worse, and we are to expect that. Jesus said that evil man shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The Bible says the love of many shall wax cold, but what is God going to do in the midst of this devouring? What is he going to do in the midst of this falling away? God is not going to sit by idly and let the devil devour and destroy and deceive. No, you and I know that the church of Christ is going to prevail. We know the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. We know that there, where there's more sin, grace abounds all the more. God has more than that there is reserved for this last generation. The greatest work of the Holy Spirit of all times. Hear this. He's saving the best wine for the last. And that is what God is going to do for us in this day of apostasy and devouring spirit that's in the world. The last day is going to have a small remnant army of saints of God who he has allowed to go through the worst of sufferings and trials and temptations. And they have learned to draw on the resources of the Holy Spirit. They have learned to walk by faith. And in their last moment, when it looks like they're going down, they run to Jesus and they say, hold me, embrace me, strengthen me. And they come out of it, folks. God is going to have people on the job. He's going to have men and women on the job that everybody knows about their suffering. And yet they see this person standing, no murmuring. There's no complaining like the rest of the crowd. There's something there of a testimony of God's keeping power, folks. They're going to rise up out of their suffering. They're not going to fall because they're going to learn. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. This is even better. They are going to die to this world. They're going to die to their reputation. They're going to die to everything. And you can't hurt a dead man. You can't hurt a dead man. That doesn't mean that the sorrow goes away, but they're going to rise above it. They're going to pass the test. And these, child of God, are the evangelists of the midnight hour when the devil's devouring. These are the people that have passed the point of breaking. They have passed the breaking point. They survived it, and they will not break. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. So, what a powerful quote from a man of God. So it's not in our own power we stand, as I close. It requires the supernatural. It requires you to walk in the Spirit as the Ruach HaKodesh that will allow you to stand. To produce fruit of the Spirit when others will be depressed, filled with sorrow, they will ask you why you are so joyful. Others will be panicking, and you will exhibit self-control. And they will ask you, give me a reason for the hope that you have. And you are going to say, it's not me, but it's Christ in me. The fire will purify and prove the genuineness of your faith. And he will give you the courage and strength to stand fast. It's a courage only God can provide. As the dark and ominous storm clouds gather, and we see the signs of the coming tribulation rapidly unfold, it is crucial that we, the ready remnant, remember just who it is we serve. I trust in the Lord. When it seems like all hope is gone, remember the greatness of God the most. Our hope must be in God. as he is eternal and without change. Therefore, we can trust him no matter what. Yes, the enemies of this life will continue to come against you, and they will do everything to diminish your message, but they cannot change God, and the gates of hell will not prevail against his church, for we are prepared to endure. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are struck down, but not destroyed, for we serve Yahweh, the great I am. He is worth it. Trust him. Trust the process, because that process leads to perpetual life and eternal life. So be strong, immovable, and steadfast in your faith. Go vertical, stay vertical, with your eyes focused solely on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Heavenly Father, I have obeyed you, Lord. I have spoken with all authority that you have given me. I have edified your church, that they have received the power of your word, Lord, to stand in a terrible day, perilous day, that we would bury these truths deep in our heart, and that when the time is right, that we would speak of the oracles of God, not in our own strength, but to proclaim the day of the Lord is near. Be with us as we go our separate ways. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. Amen. You are dismissed.